Hallelujah. How many of you know Hebrew?
Few?
Okay. See, actually, you all know Hebrew and don't even know it, right? You just said hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah is praise. And Yah is the name of God. So praise God, hallelujah, you know Hebrew. So now you can go out and tell everybody you know Hebrew. I'll teach you Greek next time, okay? All right. Anyway, let's turn to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to look at verses 24 to 29.
Everyone that who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes.
So this ends a section in Matthew called the Sermon on the Mount. So chapters 5 to chapter 7, Jesus has been preaching. He called his disciples up to them. They had sat down before him. And he was teaching them specifically. And a lot of what he was teaching them, he was bringing in the Old Testament, and yet he was giving it a new light, showing them a new way of looking. It wasn't just about following the law or following the rules, but it was about your heart and what was in your heart. And so he was showing that there was a new way to look at that law based on how it actually was working in your heart. So while we could outwardly do things, and people could see what we're doing, they may think we're holy by how we're acting and what we're doing, but inwardly, we may be a very corrupt person. And so what he was looking for was a change within, not just a change in what we did. And a lot of the religious people of those days, it was about what they were doing and the rituals and how they presented themselves to others. And yet, Jesus was saying to look within. Now on this, the very end, he's been giving this long sermon. And he's basically saying, you need to listen to the words that I have told you. You need to build your life. And he's talking about a house here because it's a good analogy. But your life needs to be built on the principles of God. And if we build our principles on the principles of the world, there's going to be shifting sands. Now, there's a lot of good things in the world. We have medicine, we have science, we have some good knowledge that's in the world. But if you've ever noticed, it's always changing. You all know that I'm a scientist. I have a physics degree. And yet, as a scientist, I know that science is continuing to evolve. But yet, God's word has been consistent from the day God has proclaimed it. It has never changed. Human beings have never changed. The times have changed. Our culture has changed. We come from different cultures. Most of you from India, from a different culture than us who are from the West. But yet who we are as human beings is not any different. We're the same people no matter where you go in the world, or no matter when you have lived. We're all the same relative to how God looks at us and what God wants from us. But it's so easy. So many Christians who say, I trust God. I trust Jesus. I trust in his word. Still put too much trust in the ways of the world. I'm not saying we don't trust some aspects of the world, but what I'm saying is don't look at the world as being the ultimate wisdom, but look at God's wisdom as being the ultimate wisdom, and check what you're doing in the world relative to God's word, and then live by that. So he's ending this where he's had a lot of words. We're not going to go through all the words he said in the whole sermon. That's going to take a while to do. But the point is to understand that we need to put his principles first. And of course, at the very end, they were amazed at his teaching, the words that he was proclaiming as one who had authority. Who else would have authority over the words of God but God himself? If you think about it, God, who created the whole world, spoke the world into existence. He spoke these words in the Bible into existence. He spoke to stop the storms. He spoke to heal. He spoke to cast the demons out. It's by the word of God that the power of him in this world is manifested, through his word. So we need to take his word very, very seriously. Now, I know other Christians who, they know there's this word. They kind of know there's the gospel. They know that they've been saved from their sin, and that Jesus had died and went on the cross, and that they are saved. But they really don't get into the word. What they have is an experience. Now, experiences can be very misleading. It's not to say we shouldn't have experiences. We do have experiences. God is a person. We have experiences with people, right? If I know you, I have an experience with you. So we do have experiences with God. But to trust everything that we do relative to an experience, we can be misled. I remember once, not long after becoming a Christian, I had some lady was telling me some things that I didn't understand and about Jesus, and saying that really he didn't really die on the cross. And actually she said he did die on the cross, but that they put his body in a trash heap instead of putting it in the tomb. And then another lady said, well, he didn't really die on the cross. He just passed out. And he's buried in Kashmir. You know, people saying different things. And so I thought, I don't know what to believe. And so I was praying. I said, God, just give me a vision. Give me a dream as to what really happened when he died on that cross and what happened at that time. I said, if you give me that vision or that dream, then I'll know what's true, and I can teach that to others. And I prayed that prayer every night for 3 weeks. And every night I was getting more upset with God because he didn't answer that prayer. And the last night, I was lifting my hands to God. God, I know you can give me that vision. I want that vision tonight. Okay, so I don't know how many of you lifted your hands to God, but I was getting pretty bold there. So God, you can do this. Do it. Right? Next morning, wake up. No drink. No vision. But it's a Sunday morning, and I go to turn on the TV, which I normally don't do on Sunday morning because we have these little puppies, and I let them outside and didn't have anything else to do. So I go to turn the TV on, and there's a preacher on there, and he's screaming and yelling. I said, I don't need this. So I was about to turn it off, and as I was about to turn it off, he said, don't ask for dreams and visions. So everything you need to know is right here, and pointed to this Bible. Now, when you've been praying for 3 weeks, and as you're just about to turn the TV off, and the guy's looking straight at you through the TV, saying, don't ask for dreams and visions, you know God's using that guy to speak to me. And I realized after that, if I had a dream or a vision, and I'm before you guys trying to explain how I know that Jesus really died on the cross and how he really rose from the dead, and to trust his word, when I didn't trust his word, I was trying to trust an experience, then I couldn't convey that knowledge to you in a teaching through words. I would have to get you all to have that same kind of experience. When the Apostle Paul was going around and he was teaching and preaching, he didn't ask people to have dreams and visions. He preached the word. And that was enough. And that was, and the Christian movement really picked up when he was going out, and all of the others who were in Pentecost that day, who went out into their, back to their homes, they all spread the word. And if you really look at the whole New Testament, it's always about the word, the word, the word, spreading the word. So we got to be careful with these subjective type of things. There's a lady in Delhi that I've been having emails with regularly ever since I was in Delhi a couple months ago. And for her, she's kind of Buddhist, but more New Age. But everything she believes is based on an experience. And she doesn't believe in objective truth, that there actually is truth. And because she's so convinced of this experience, there's no convincing her that the world is real, not a figment of our imagination, and that there's a God beyond all of this who created it, and that we're not God. There's just no convincing because of an experience. And so we need to wake up. If we're Christians, we need to be looking into the Word. If you remember Adam and Eve, they're in the garden. God says, don't eat of this tree. That's His Word to them. Other than that, He was having fellowship with them. He was walking around in the garden with them. But His only word to them was, don't eat of this tree. Eat of any other tree but that one. Right? And yet when Adam was put in the garden, and I've mentioned this before, he was put in the garden to tend the garden, but also the Hebrew word for that actually is to protect the garden from outside intrusion. We don't get that when we have the English translation. But to protect the garden from outside intrusion, that's exactly what he didn't do. Because another word came in and said, did God really say? And it got them questioning. And then they wanted to become their own gods. And they took matters into their own hands. And they didn't trust God. And the whole world fell because of that. How often do we not really trust God? We may say we trust Him, but do we really trust Him? You know, the whole Gospel of John is written around beliefs. And in the very beginning, or the end of the book, in John 20, verse 30, it says, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, or the Messiah, the one who was to come, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. And so there's 7 signs throughout the whole book of John. And those signs are to point people towards that this Jesus is the Messiah. If you put your trust in Him, you will have eternal life. And yet the very beginning of John 1:1. Go to John 1:1. Read verses 1 through 5.
The beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life. The life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness has not overcome it.
And so from the very beginning, it's pointing to the Word. The Word. The Word is God. The Word was with God. Showing the Word is separate from the Father, but is also God in its very nature. And yet this person, Jesus, is the very Word. The divinity of Jesus is the Word of God. It's the Spirit of Father in Jesus that makes Him the Word in the flesh. It's the same Spirit that inspired the words that are written in this book. In a sense, Jesus and this Bible are the same. Now, Jesus is a person, and the Word is a person. This book is not a person, but when the Holy Spirit is speaking to you as you read it, the Holy Spirit is a person, and you now have a personal interaction with God when you read this Bible. If you read it like a book, it just is like any other book, then you're not going to see the person speaking to you. But when you read it as God speaking to you, as you read it, you will see a much different message. It will mean much more to you, and it will impact you. The thing is that this Word who came, who created all things, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Isn't Jesus the light who came into the darkness? And it's that light that shows us our sin, but shows us our need to turn to God, who is light. And that light is life. This Word, life, light, all are the same. His Word is light. His Word is life. When we say we trust in Him and we have eternal life, when we accept His Word, we have eternal life. John 17:3 says, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. It's knowing Him, but we know Him through His Word. Because we can have any experience. You know, the Mormon will come up to you and say, read this Book of Mormon, and if you've read it, you'll just feel it's true. And yet I'm supposed to believe on that? No. No. But when we read this word has a history to it, a history that can be checked out. And the Spirit speaks through that word because it's the Spirit that inspired that word. So as you're reading it, the Spirit speaks to you. In the Quran, there's another guy I was sitting next to on an airplane coming from England a few weeks ago. He's from Mumbai, and he's Muslim. And I've been having emails with him. Now, in the Quran has a lot of sayings. And if you look at the history of it, really, it's a lot of it's borrowed from the Bible. But nevertheless, it's a lot of sayings. But there's nothing in there to prove any of it. Versus what's in the Bible here that you can go back and prove these things actually happened, such as the resurrection. There's enough reason to believe the resurrection really happened. That's the evidence that Jesus really did come from God and that his word was true and that his life gives us life and that we will never die. And so we have that proof that we can trust the word. The Quran has nothing like that. Let's go to John chapter 14, verses 15 to 26.
If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live. You also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the help of the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you.
Okay, so let's go back up to verse 15. So in verse 15, it says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, you could read that to think, if you love me, you will. As in, you like, future, will keep my commandments. Or like, you will, like it's a commandment that you will keep my commandments. But let's think about it. If you love someone, it doesn't make sense to be told to obey that person. Because you love them. Because you love them, you want to do what pleases them. So what this means is, it's not that you will, as in a command, keep my commandments. But in the Greek, it's really just saying, Yah. In the Hebrew, in the Greek, this is really Yah. In the Southern Greek, y'all love me. If y'all love me, y'all are keeping my commandments. Because you love me. So when you love someone, you're going to obey what they like to do. And you'll want to please them. And you'll do that. And so if we love God, and we love Jesus, as Jesus speaking, we will keep his commandments. And one of his commandments is to love one another. See, God's all about love. It's not about just obeying rules. And again, if we come back to Islam, it's all about obedience. And we don't have a love for God in that case. This God is unknown, and you just have to be obedient. In this case, God loves us. And he demonstrated his love that while we were still sinners, Jesus came and died for us. He did something for us we could not do. Because if we died, we'd stay dead. But he died, and he was able to come back to life and show that he is from God. And so, because he loves us, and he's demonstrated that love for us, we need to see that love. But you see, if we don't have that love, it's going to be hard for us to keep the commandments. You know, a lot of times in some churches, they'll have little kids, and they'll teach them to obey these commandments. If you think about it, that little kid doesn't know Jesus yet, There's no way in the world they can keep the commandments. And so then what happens is that kid grows up and they start to regret, or not, they have a hatred for the church because it was all about following those rules. If they don't have a love, they can't do it. So what do? You inspire love in the child. You show them the love of God. Show them how God is loving you in your life and what he's doing and what he's provided for you so that they learn that love and how much he loved us that he died for us. When they see that love, then they'll want to keep the commandments. Right? And so he says, if you keep my commandments, then I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper and he will be with you forever. That word helper actually is like a lawyer. He's really a counselor. He's an advisor. So he's advising you on how to live your life. So Jesus is the one who was with them while he was teaching the disciples at that time. So he was God in their presence at that time. But as he leaves, this advisor, this lawyer, is not going to come within them and be able to advise them. So it's like having Jesus with you all the time. How often do we forget we have Jesus with us all the time, no matter what we're doing? Now, if you love someone and you're doing something they don't like, you probably don't do it when they're with you, right? So if Jesus is with you and you're doing things he wouldn't like, you've got to remember, he's with you. And that kind of keeps you from doing some things you might not want to do, or that maybe you want to do, that he wouldn't want you to do, right? But he says, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. He's going to come back and he will receive us. And so it's going on in that. But what's interesting is that he again talks about these commandments. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, it's he who loves me. So he's talking about that. And then he who loves the Father will be loved, he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. This manifest is basically he will show himself. So you say, I don't see Jesus in my life. I don't think I know Jesus. But what's he saying here? If you love me and you're keeping my word, then I will come and I will show myself to you. You say, well, I don't love him. You need to see what the love is that he's had for you, that he died for you on the cross. We don't need an experience to know that. We just need to know he came into the world. That's a fact. He died on the cross. That's a fact. He rose from the dead. That's a fact. God loves us. He demonstrated it. He could have left us all out in hell, but he didn't. He came to take us. And all we had to do is reach back. And the way to reach back is to say, I see. And I will reach into this word. And I will start to learn more about Jesus. You got to know, when the disciples were first called by Jesus and they're following him around, you think they loved him at first sight? They didn't know him. So he's demonstrating through his miracles. He's demonstrating who he is. He's demonstrating through his teachings. After 3 years, and then when he dies and he's resurrected, they then see what it's all about. And then the Spirit comes, and then they have a love for him. Okay? So the point is that we need to be in the Gospels. We need to be in the Word to see what Jesus did. That means in the Gospels, not just in the Old Testament. The Old Testament's great for understanding what Jesus is all about and what the character of God is and the history of God's work in the world. But to really know Jesus, we need to get into the Gospels to see what Jesus really did. See him as a real life person working there, as if he was here today doing those same things. If we look at what he was doing there and put our focus and attention on that and seeing that as if he's really doing it even for me, even though I'm living 2,000 years later, then we can see that love. Especially when he goes to the cross and he rises again. But up here he's been talking about commandments. Notice down here all of a sudden, it's whoever does not love me does not keep my words. Actually, above it, anyone who loves me will keep my word. He's just switched from commandment to words. The commandments have more to do with moral teaching, what we're supposed to do, what's right and wrong, right? The words, everything he ever said, which is the entire Bible. So it's not just keeping little parts, it's keeping the whole word. So he's speaking these because he's coming, but again, the Holy Spirit will come, and the Holy Spirit will teach you all things and bring remembrance to you of all that I said. I've heard from people who say, well, I have the Holy Spirit, so I don't need the Bible. Because the Holy Spirit's going to teach me all things. And I'd say, well, where did you get that from? Didn't it say that in the Bible? Is what you're saying. If we go to 1 John, I'm not going to open it up because we're running a little late, but if we go to 1 John in chapter 2, it's talking about that John is telling them, I don't need to teach you anything because you already know it. What he's talking about there were some false teachers. And what they already knew was the gospel. And because they knew the gospel, they could tell these were false teachers. You see, what the gospel does and what happens is you read the word and it starts to become internal to you. And as the Spirit is working to help you to understand it more and more, you have a whole new way of looking at the world. And when you have a new way of looking at the world, then you can be able to see what's false and what's true from God's point of view. But we can't do that if we're not in the Word. Am I stressing enough that we need to be in the Word? Right. Because it's so easy to get so busy in the day, every day. Get up, got to get to work, got to do this, got to do that. Kids got to go do this, you know, that we're not doing it. Whether you're putting into your radio on the way home or to work, you know, an audio cassette or a DVD or whatever it is, MP3, or you can read it, and it's better to read it than it is to listen to it, but you can listen to it. Whatever you have to do, every day, spend time with Jesus. Because if you don't, it's like being married, but you drift apart because you're not spending time together. You don't really know each other anymore. And how is God going to work in your life to transform you if you're not paying attention to God? He didn't save us just to go to heaven. He saved us to transform us, to show his glory on this earth while we're still here. When he created the world, he wanted his glory to cover the entire world. And he created human beings just to do that. And yet we're all going off our own way. And so Jesus came back to try to get that to be done a little better. And so we're to be transformed and we're to follow his word. And if we love him, we will. So if you're not, do you love him? And if you don't love him, go to the word. Think about what is God doing? Because I promise you, if you will just think about what God is doing, read the word that he's really talking to you. You will be transformed and the Spirit will dwell in you in a way that you will love him because you'll see the reality of him. We sing these songs. It's fine to sing the songs and be an experience, but if you don't really love him when you're singing the words, I love you, Jesus, you know, it's meaningless. Because outside this world is where it matters. So we need to build our lives, our house, on the principles of God. But to do that, we need to love him so that we will obey him. And to do that, we need to know his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we do thank you so much for your love. For you are a God of love. Yes, there's wrath for those who don't love you. For those who are opposed to you. They only see the heat from you. But yet you love us. You want us to come to you. And so, Lord, I know that you brought the way. You made the way for us to do that. We don't need to come with sacrifices. You've already done it. We should have no shame or guilt because you've already taken it away. And so we can come close to you and we can love you and we can have a relationship with you with no guilt because you've taken our sin away. Let us see that, how important that is, that we can experience your love. And so, Lord, thank you for Jesus that he did all of this, that he showed us your very presence personally. And so, Lord, may you speak to us as we study your word. May your Spirit inspire us and bring us to greater wisdom and understanding that as we bring up our children and as we live in our neighborhoods and as we work in our workplaces, Lord, that we are your light, that we are living by your principles and that we don't fall for the principles of the world. Because even in the workplace, when we stand our ground and do what's right by your standards, we will win in the long run, even if in the short run we're supposed to follow different rules. So help us to do that. Help us to be a light to our neighbors. and thank you for your love and your sacrifice in Jesus Christ. And in his name we pray. Amen.